sweet prayer. I want to draw your attention this morning to the 100th Psalm to introduce our subject that is upon our minds. We stand in need of your prayers and your continued prayers today. I'm going to read the whole Psalm. It's 5 verses long. The 100th Psalm reads, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." There's some of these psalms that you can read and you can offer a hearty amen, and you can say it's been a good day in the Lord that our attention has been drawn here to these beautiful words. And what beautiful words these are that the psalmist David has laid out here for us, and specifically our thoughts and in our minds. Our mind this morning is upon the subject of Thanksgiving. And I know that the holiday is coming up, and a lot of us observe that holiday with great anticipation every year and with enjoyment. I love the Thanksgiving holiday. I love to eat. I love time with family. I love time off from daily labors, and that's all associated with that holiday. And there's nothing wrong with observing it. I like a lot of the holidays that our country observes. And I thank the Lord for those. I thank the Lord to live in a country that, even though if we go and we trace the roots of some of the holidays that we do observe, we're not going to be very pleased on where that leads us. But still, in general, I'm thankful that we live in a country that observes a holiday that in general speaks of the birth of Jesus. Same thing with his resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. I'm thankful to live in a place that does that, and I'm thankful to live in a country that sets aside a time to recognize the things that we have to be thankful for, because we have a lot to be thankful for. And a little bit of history that I have studied, and I enjoy studying, and I enjoy reading history. And from the history that I've read, the history of the world in general and in our separate countries that have existed up until this time, I'm convinced that we live in the most blessed nation that has ever existed in this world. And I say that not only by recognition of the fact that we do live in a Christian nation, but also in a way in which we enjoy freedoms to do what we do, in a way in which we think that the Lord looks on with favor. But knowing that we've set aside a Thursday, if you will, the last Thursday of the month of November to recognize what to be thankful for, I want to look at God's Word and look at things that Scripture tells us to be thankful for all the time. All the time. It's kind of like the looking at the birth of our Savior. We're supposed to look at that all the time. And we're supposed to continually recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. And that He went and He paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And on the third day He rose up. And even though our society has put aside a special time to do that, that doesn't mean that that's the only time that we do that. And the same thing goes with Thanksgiving. That's not the only time that we look to what we're thankful for here in this life. And the psalmist David has told us that. He said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving on your heart. Realize what you are. And that's exactly what he tells him there in verse 2. You know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not ourselves. It is He that hath made this country, not the citizens of it. It is the Lord who hath made this country a great place to live in. It is the Lord that hath made you individually. Whether it be in your wealth, whether it be in the things, and I'm not down in prosperity. God bless you, and God bless us for being prosperous people. But the Lord hath made us, and the Lord has given you these things. And that's what Scripture teaches us, and not only on a natural level and on things of this world, on a spiritual level, it is the Lord that hath created you and made you a new creature. He gets all the credit for it. Not mama, not daddy, not there. It's in the Lord's courtroom. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving. And in the New Testament, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, chapter 3, Well, we could read from chapter 2. As a matter of fact, the book of Colossians, if you want to put a theme on it, basically the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Colossae to be thankful. He says 7 times in the book of Colossians to give thanks and to be thankful. And basically, in a nutshell, we're going to go through some of these specifically, but basically what he's telling them to do is to be thankful for what they have. How many times has this world made you dwell on things that you don't have and made you wish that you had something that you don't have that the Lord never intended on you to have? And that doesn't mean that things that you don't have that you can't pray for, but you ought to pray for it. Is it the Lord's will that I have this? Is it the Lord's will that I can become in possession of whatever it is that I want? Or are you wanting to become in possession of it because of what you see your neighbor has? And are you covetous in your heart? And do you wish to have what others have, not even desiring to know whether or not it's the Lord's will that you have it? But in Colossians chapter 3, he tells us something on a church level. He tells you to be thankful for something. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, he said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body." Now, what does that mean? That means that you have peace in your hearts. You have peace, I believe, in the church body. Now, I believe that you have peace in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have rest with the Lord. If He has paid for your sins, you'll rest in heaven with Him one day and be with Him. But at the same time, He says, be thankful. And then the next phrase, He says, and be ye thankful. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful that you have a place to come and worship. Be thankful that you have people who love you in this world. Be thankful that you have those things. And in addition to Him telling the church to be thankful, the Apostle Paul, go to Romans chapter 1 with me, he tells you the flip side of not being thankful. And believe me, we want to be on the church at Colossae's side whenever it comes to our thankfulness. We don't want to be the ones spoken about in Romans chapter 1. Because Romans chapter 1 is delivering us a several verses of Scripture here of where people become under judgment of the Lord. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." These are people who, if we go to verse 21, which is where I'm going, because that when they knew God, these are people who believe and who know in a Creator God. They may not know the truth, as you and I believe it to be today, who have gathered here, but they know God. They know of a Creator. And these are the ones who hold that truth in unrighteousness. And the next verse, and the next phrase in verse 21 says, "and were unthankful." May the Lord help us to not be these type of people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm not going through the other unrighteous sins that are laid out here. I'm laying out one because that's what's on our hearts. It is unrighteous and it is a sin to not be thankful for that which the Lord has given us. How many times have we chided with the Lord on how much better we think things ought to be? And how much better our life should be? Lord, I haven't done these things. Why has this plague come upon me? Why am I having to face these trials? Why am I having to go through this, whether it's on an individual level or on a spiritual body's level? How many times have we asked the Lord that? And the Lord says it is a sin for us to hold the truth in unrighteousness. We hold the truth. If you're gathered here today, whether or not you believe yet, like our Articles of Faith read, you believe in a Creator God. And do you hold that truth in righteousness and say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done for me"? Or do you hold it in unrighteousness and say, "I am unthankful for that which God has given me. I am unthankful." And no, I'm not saying that God has given you the things that you're having to go through, but you ought not to chide with Him on the fact that you're having to go through some of those things. You ought to pray that He'd be right there by your side. Amen. So here you have two flip sides. You have the Apostle Paul telling the church at Colossae, be you thankful. And then he says that the wrath of God is sent upon these who hold the truth in unrighteousness and are unthankful. But there's some specific things that I have on my mind concerning what to be thankful for. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid these out as examples. Scripture says, take up your cross and follow me. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is who we're following. That's who we're supposed to try to mold our life after and try to live a holy life here in this world. And there's some things that even He, being the Son of God, and God manifested in the flesh, thanked His Father for while He was here. And the first of which is, if you'll recall, and it's something that you and I maybe take for granted, it's something that, and I hope the Lord will allow us to bring it to light, that even it's so easy to take for granted. And I know that it's taken for granted by even Christians, because I sometimes I eat lunch with people who I know go to church, but who don't do what the Lord did before He ate. In Matthew chapter 15, there's two places I want to go that show us that the Lord Jesus Christ thanked God for His daily bread. He thanked Him for His daily bread. provisions. How small is that? How many times have you done, how many times have you ever been through the periods of time that I'm fixing to read to you? One in Matthew chapter 15, and if you want to turn while I'm talking to Acts chapter 27, if you're reading along with me, there's two different places I want to go that teach us to be thankful for our daily provisions. But how many times, if I read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Now these are disciples. There's a multitude of disciples who have started to follow him because they've seen the works and the miracles that he's performed. So they've become followers of the Lord. And here they are following him. I hope that that's what we gather as here this morning. Even though it's not near the multitude of the 4,000 that was gathered there, maybe we have seen the Lord's work in our lives and said, I want to follow you, Lord. It's the same situation that they have here, except the man, Jesus Christ, is in their midst, the Son of Man. I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days. Now, I can't recall ever, even in my sickest moment of being sick here in this world, ever going 3 days and not having anything to eat. I thank the Lord for parents who have always provided and put food on my table. And I thank the Lord and my parents. Here we go. I just got done saying it. In my day, it's the Lord. And then I go and thank, well, I thank my parents too. And you ought to thank your parents too. And thank the Lord in the process of it, of having food on your table. And I thank the Lord for, since Allison and I have been married, that we've, even in times of tough trouble, when there were single digits in the checking account, we had food on our table. We had food on our table. I can remember one of the, I think I've told the church before that one of my favorite places to eat is the S&S cafeteria. And one of the brokest times of my life was when S&S cafeteria was right around the corner, and it was so tempting. It was so tempting to go there sometimes because I love to eat there. I love to eat there. And then we go down for one Christmas, and my grandmama, concerned that we're not getting our hearty vegetables while we're living in Atlanta, gave me the dollar amount, of gift certificates to S&S cafeteria. And so we didn't have enough money to fork out our own money to go and eat there, but the Lord provided a way for us to have those things that He said that He would give us, and that would be our daily bread. And He could have people that have been with the Lord 3 days, and He says, I have compassion on these. They followed me for 3 days. They have diligently followed and learned of my teachings and seen my works, and yet they haven't eaten. Go over to Acts chapter 27. If you think 3 days is long, go to Acts chapter 27. Because what we read there is that the Apostle Paul is on his way. Of course, he's appealed unto Caesar, and so he's on his way to Rome. And they're having some motor trouble on the boat, if you will, and they're about to be shipwrecked. And we read in verse 27, but when the 14th night was come. Now, what is that 14th night? Now, from 27 down to verse 33, you'll read that they were getting close to land. And so they threw out a bunch of anchors. And in the process of throwing out anchors, some of the shipmen, thinking that the boat was going to sink, some of those shipmen tried to sneak down a boat for them to escape in the process of letting down the anchors, thinking that these folks would just think it's anchors going down. They won't know it's a boat, and we'll leave these prisoners stranded here. Well, the Apostle Paul sees them. You know, the Apostle Paul being vigilant, the Lord says, pray and watch. Well, he prayed and he watched. And so he saw him letting those things down, and he knew he was fixing to be stranded there. And he says, if these men leave, he told the centurion, if these men leave, this ship will not be saved. But in the process of that, now the centurion tells these shipmen, you can't leave in these boats. They cut the ties with it, and the rescue boats leave. Verse 33 says, and while the day was coming on, Paul, they were in the night during this time, so when the daylight was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. You think 3 days is a lot? These guys on this boat hadn't eaten anything in 14. But what did they do when the Apostle Paul told them to eat and said that you need to eat, you need to fill yourself again? The Apostle Paul, verse 34, wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is your health. This is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them. How many times have you been in the midst of a mid-afternoon lunch, it being 2:30, 3 o'clock, and you still haven't eaten lunch, and you pull through that drive-thru window, and you got to make an appointment in 10 minutes. You got to be there in 10 minutes, and you scoot through that drive-thru window, and you get the junk that I eat too, and then it's probably the demise of our society is eating that junk that's just full of more junk, and we pack it in and pack our waste lines and so on and so forth, and they worry about the cost of health care, and they want to tell women not to go get examined whenever they need to go get examined and so on and so forth, and don't tell people to cut out cheeseburgers when that's the majority of where the cost is coming from. That's enough on that. But I am the son of a cancer survivor who found it because she went earlier on. She didn't wait until she was 50 years old. So, in other words, you look after your health and don't trust the government with it. But so on and so forth. But when you go through that drive-thru and you're in the mid-afternoon and you're wanting something to eat right quick, how tempting is it just to pull off and not pull over there to the side and take time to give thanks unto God for that which you have right there in front of you? Here you have people that have been 14 days without eating. And yet the Apostle Paul stops, and he doesn't hand it out and say, scoff it down. He stops and says, thank you, Lord, for this food. And here you have people, disciples, who are amongst the multitude, who have not eaten in 3 days. Back to Matthew chapter 15. I hope you stuck your finger there. If not, I'll just read it to you. But nonetheless, the disciples ask him, how can we feed these? We only have 7 loaves and a few fishes. And in verse 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Here you have the Lord saying, he gave thanks. He set up a model before those disciples and said, you give thanks before you partake of that which the Lord has blessed you to have. He didn't need to give. He wasn't setting up an example saying, if you can feed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes, then you give thanks. No, he's saying, when you partake of the blessings of which the Lord has given you, you give him thanks for doing it. And praise the Lord that when we know that we stop and we give thanks unto God for that which he has given us. Remember, we're on the subject of thankfulness. And it's not just a once-a-year thing when you're stuffing yourself with turkey. It's every day you ought to stop and give thanks unto the Lord for what He has given you. And one of the other things, not only for your daily bread that you should stop and give thanks to Him for, you should give thanks unto God that He hears your prayers and hears your utterances that you lift up to Him. Yeah. What do we learn in John chapter 11 when there's that famous Lazarus being brought back to life? We spoke on that a few weeks ago. If you want to read along with me, I'm going to pick up a verse or two from there. But in John chapter 11, we know that there's one Lazarus who has died. And in time caught up with us, we didn't get to go through the whole story the other day. But what we were pointing out was that just as the Lord spoke to a dead Lazarus and raised, so is every child of God that is born again. The Lord, we being dead in our sins, can't remove the face from our tomb and so on and so forth and say, I want to live, but neither could Lazarus. It took the Lord to say, Lazarus, come forth, and he lived. But when we, in verse 41, Scripture says, in John chapter 11, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Now here you have the Son of Man in the presence of these. And he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Here you have Jesus Christ thanking God that, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And now the next verse of Scripture tells us that he knew well, let me read it. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, and they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now he thanked the Lord publicly right there in front of them, so that those others would know that God had sent them and sent him, and it was the Son of God who was in the midst of them that was performing this. But he laid out a perfect statement there that you and I should follow as well. You and I should be thankful that we worship a God on high, who hears our every utterance and our every need. I called a father in the ministry of mine the other day, and I asked him about prayer and about specifically offering up certain prayers, and he said, you ought not to ever hesitate to offer up whatever's on your heart, because the Lord knows it anyway. So if you've got a burden on your heart and you've got something that you feel like the Lord needs to hear, and you say, well, this is a prayer in vain, you should always lift it up and saying, Dear Lord, it is my prayer that thy will be done. And that should exist in your heart as well. It should just be uttered by your mouth. That should, as in Matthew chapter 6, when it lays out the sinner's prayer, we pray that the Lord's will be done in earth, in other words, in this earthen vessel, and in heaven. We pray that the Lord's will be done with us. But at the same time, when you have something that you need the Lord to hear, just because you don't hit your knees and pray it up doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't already know what you're thinking. So you need to let the Lord know anyway, is what he told me. You need to, if that's your will, you need to let him know anyway, or you need to utter that prayer anyway, because he knows what's on your heart. And you say, well, yeah, that's something that will always exist amongst children of God. They'll always have a God on high who will hear them. Well, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, because it's not something that you should take for granted that God hears your prayers. Because Proverbs chapter 1 tells us and explains to us that there will be, and I believe he's he's looking forward to the wise words of Solomon, are looking forward to a time when those who he's king of will no longer walk in the ways of God. And in verse 24, he speaks specifically. He says, "Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." This is talking about the Lord stretching forth his hands to those Jews. And as we've read from Romans chapter 10 before, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a gainsaying people, and you have not responded. We've read from that before. And you know, and I think I've even, let me correct the statement. It's one of the things that we have the privilege of doing. You know, when you have a young pastor, we have the privilege of correcting some things we've said in the past. But I think I've said in the past that we don't worship a want-to God. But I think I'm ready to rephrase that statement and say that God commands and God demands something. But for us to say that we don't worship a want-to God is an incorrect statement. And I'm not going to ever chastise anybody who says it. And if they came here and preached that, I wouldn't correct them. It's not worth me correcting somebody else. It's worth me correcting myself. Because here we read, and we also read in Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to those Pharisees, he said, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not?" He's speaking to those Jews and said, "How oft have I tried to deliver my sermons to you and my glory to you, and ye would not accept it?" It didn't mean that they didn't belong to him. What he was saying was, "How oft that I would have gathered my children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." The Lord's desire is for those who will be in heaven with him to glorify him here. He is a want-to God. The Lord wants people to glorify him for what he has done. That's right. So that is an incorrect statement. And here you have, the Lord wants you to realize that you need that you don't need to take for granted that he's listening to your prayers. And that he will answer them in his due time. Because if we go on down to the 28th verse, he said, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now, praise God, in Proverbs chapter 8, it tells me that those who love me and those who seek me early, they shall find me. Praise the Lord that it says that. But here it says, those who take for granted my presence and my blessings, they'll seek me early and they shall not find me. It doesn't mean that the Lord is not there. It just means that the Lord is restraining his hand from blessing you at that point in time. May we not take for granted what a blessing it is to have a God that answers our prayers. I wish I could, at some point in time, I may do it, just make a list of all the things that I know that the Lord has heard me utter and pray and bless me with. The Lord hears us daily, and I thank the Lord that we haven't been thrown into this column yet. May we pray that we stay out of here and that we stay amongst those in Proverbs chapter 8, that he says, those who love me and those who seek me early shall find me. But nonetheless, we continue on. We ought to thank the Lord for his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. In the last Passover supper, in the first communion supper, Matthew chapter 26. Some of you are surprised. We're flipping and reading, not just rushing through it. That's good. Matthew chapter 26. We know it being the last Passover supper and the first communion supper. Again, it's the same day that the Lord, our Passover, was offered on the cross of Calvary. It's the same day. The Jews' days, we've been on this calendar thing lately, so some of you who haven't been here lately don't know this, but I've been trying to teach some of the things of the Jewish calendar to the congregation. The Jewish day started at 6 p.m. or when sun went down. And so when the sun went down and they entered into that room, they took the Passover supper, the last Passover supper. They also offered the first communion supper. Before the sun came up, the Lord went to pray. They came, took him. He went through two trials and was offered on the cross at Calvary at midday the same day. It's the same day. All these things took place on the same day. It took place on the same day that the Moses said in Exodus chapter 12 to observe the Passover feast. These things happened again all on the same day. And that's what the day is that we're speaking of here. And the Lord tells us in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26, and it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body." We, of course, not to chase the cat all through the vineyard, but we, of course, know that that was unleavened bread, just as we have here in our communion when we take it twice a year, because leaven being a type of sin. And also, if we use in the Old Testament as well, the Jews could have no leaven in their house, starting with the day of Passover all the way through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which could be 10 days. It's 7 days after the Passover feast. So they could have no leaven in their house. So we know that this wasn't a saltine cracker. It wasn't anything with leaven in it. It was unleavened bread. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now, again, we know it was wine for many reasons. First of all, the point being that this being around the time of March, April, we know that there was not a grape harvest that would come in. The last grape harvest was the last summer before. They didn't have refrigerators to put grape juice in. So the only way that they could store that liquid was to ferment it. And also, grape juice has natural sugars, has natural leaven in it. And the leaven is removed from the grape juice during the fermentation process. Wine has no leaven in it. So he asked, and he took that cup, and he gave thanks. But I'm telling you this morning, he didn't thank the Lord for the wine. That's not what we thank the Lord for when we gather here for a communion supper. We don't say thank you, God, for the fruit of this vine that we can sip on. We're thanking the Lord for what that wine typifies. And that wine typifies the blood of Jesus Christ. Because just as the blood was pure, the blood had nothing in it, so was the wine, had no leaven in it. The wine has alcohol in it, and we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ had enough power in it to save everyone that it was intended to save. And that wine's got alcohol in it. You drink a heap of it, and you'll get drunk. On the day of Pentecost, the observers of the one speaking in tongues said, "These men be full of new wine. These men are drunk." They knew what that wine would do back then. The wine wasn't any different back then than it is today. You drink a heap of it, you're gonna become inebriated. But that's not the reason why we drink the wine, of course, because of the Apostle Paul's scorning of the Church of Corinth for drinking in excess. But he thanked them for the blood. He standing there, thank God for His own blood that was standing there before this midst of this people. And just as he thanked the Lord and thanked God for what that blood stood for, you and I should thank God for the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And saying, "I know what that blood stands for, and I know what that blood accomplished for me. Thank God that it accomplished that for me, because I know I couldn't have done it myself." The Lord Jesus Christ, there's the third example of Him setting forth an example for me and you to follow. He thanked the Lord for His daily bread. He thanked the Lord for, he thanked God for hearing His prayers. And He stood there and He gave thanks for His own blood and what it meant and what it was going to accomplish on the cross at Calvary. Thank the Lord for these things. He set these forward as an example. And just as we've gone through this today, guess what? He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say thank the Lord for the blood. He thanks the Lord for revealing what that blood accomplished to ones. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 11, let's go back there and read a verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, He said, "I thank Thee." Here we are on the subject of thankfulness. He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." He said, I thank you, God, that Thou hast hidden these things from those who think that they're too smart, that they're too educated to understand these simple things. Scripture teaches us that knowledge puffeth up. Have you ever known anybody that used to be a pretty good old guy and all of a sudden they went off to college and got too smart and it puffed them up to the point where they don't believe in Christ anymore? They don't believe what He did for them anymore. They don't believe those fable stories of creation. They don't believe that stuff anymore. They're too smart for it. Well, guess what? The Lord says, "I thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast revealed them unto babes and hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent." He's not going to give them the blessings of enjoying what you and I know what that blood accomplished. We're the babes. Praise the Lord that even though some of us, I like to think I'm at least a little bit smart, but nonetheless, I'm not too smart and not too high-minded and lifted up in my own flesh to realize what the Lord did for me and what I was in need of. And that's what the Lord was. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was thanking God for. He said, "I thank Thee that Thou hast revealed them unto babes." I'm thankful that these babes in Christ, that these tender ones, these my children, can see and enjoy these things, and that You have revealed it unto them. And it goes on, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight." Verse 27, "All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." Notice there's no mention of any gospel there that tells us that who is it that reveals themselves into the heart of a child of God? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are the only three that ever reveal who God is into the child of God. Now, as we could go back to the book of John chapter 11, the book of Lazarus, we could go to Mark chapter 8, and the example of the Lord touching a blind man. We could go to the story of the Apostle Paul, and whenever he was struck down, and the Lord regenerated him on that road to Damascus, and he had scales upon his eyes. What did the Apostle Paul do? The Apostle Paul went to one named Ananias, and the gospel minister removed the scales from the eyes. That's the role of the gospel in this. It's not the role of the Lord. It's the role of the gospel minister to remove the scales from their eyes. The same went with Lazarus. You know, when Lazarus came forth out of that grave, Scripture says that he still had a napkin over his face. He didn't even get to see the one who had just brought him from death to life. And so it is with the story with a lot of people who the Lord touches and borns again. They never get to really see him with their eyes and get to understand exactly everything that the Lord has done for them. And same thing with Mark chapter 8, whenever the Lord struck down I forget whether he was lame or blind, but nonetheless, when the Lord struck him down, he rubbed his eyes. And he said, "I'll see men as great trees." And you know, sometimes when the Lord works on the heart of a person, them not knowing what you and I know about the gospel and about what the Lord accomplished, sometimes it causes them to lift men up and to see men bigger for what they are. But all of a sudden, he rubbed them again, and everything was normal. And that's just a type and shadow of what the gospel does to people. Sometimes when somebody's born again and the Lord touches them, Sometimes they do an altar call. Sometimes they do things that they believe are correct because that's what they've been taught up to that point. And they're lifting men up. But see, at the time when they rub them again, the same thing goes. The rubbing of the eyes the second time is exactly the same as what the gospel did. It's the same thing that Ananias did to the Apostle Paul. Those scales fell from his eyes because he had finally seen the Lord for what he is with his eyes. He knew what the Lord had done here, but he finally saw it with his eyes. But nonetheless, we see here, and then it continues on in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those babes who were able to recognize the Lord for what he has done for them can find rest and peace for their soul. You know, when in the book of Genesis, when Noah got ready to find out whether or not the waters had receded from all the earth, he sent out a little dove. And first of all, he sent out a raven. The raven kept flying, but then he sent out a little dove. That dove came flying back, Scripture says in Genesis chapter 7, I believe, because it could find no rest for the soul. Found no rest for the sole of its foot. So be the case with a lot of children of God in this life. They can find no rest for their soul. But we pray and we thank the Lord that He has revealed these things unto us so that we can find rest for our soul, S-O-U-L. I know if you go back and you read the book of Genesis, it's not going to be S-O-U-L of the foot. It's going to be S-O-L-E. But there's still a beautiful scripture taught there. Just as the babe can find rest for the soul, so can a little tender dove. And a dove is a sign of peace in Scripture. Going back, I want to close in the book of Colossians. If we can go there, I just want to bring to our attention. And I hope that if you go home and in your studies this week, you'll read the book of Colossians, because again, it's a book of the Apostle Paul teaching the church to be thankful for what they had. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, you can read verses 18 through 23, and what you'll read is that there were people coming to the church, convincing them not to be satisfied with what they had. They were teaching them not to be satisfied with what the Apostle Paul had constituted there amongst them. And, you know, the times have changed a lot in 2,000 years. But Satan's work on a spiritual group of people has not changed. A lot of people like to convince us that you can't be happy with the way things are over there. You can't be satisfied with your church. You can't be satisfied that just that small group gathers and worships the Lord. You ought not to be satisfied with that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage this group in. Be satisfied with what the Lord has given you. It doesn't mean that you don't continue to labor in the vineyard and labor with the Lord and continue to work and continue to invite people to church. That's not what that means. But it does mean that there are ones out there, verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." that no man beguile you and fool you, that this that you have is not a blessing, and that this that you have is something not to be thankful for. And just going through quickly in review, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He was teaching them to be thankful for one another. Be thankful for your church body. Be thankful for the love that you have one to another. Verse 12 of chapter 1, we've already gone through these. I just want to let you know to confirm the point that this is a book about thanksgiving and about thankfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What did we just go through in Matthew chapter 11? He said, "I am thankful that thou hast revealed these things unto babe and have hidden these from the wise and prudent." And the Apostle Paul is telling the church of Colossae to be thankful for the same thing, that you get to dwell as the saints in light. In other words, you get to dwell in the light of the truth and get to know what the Lord has done for you. Chapter 2, verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Be rooted in the truth. Be rooted in what the Lord has done for you. And do it with thanksgiving unto Him. We've already read the example in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, where I read where he encouraged them to be thankful for their peace in the body. And he says in verse 16, we sent this out in the newsletter last month about the exhortation concerning singing, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now what you need to realize is years ago, they didn't have song books. And you say, "Well, song books is unscriptural then." But no, it says "and spiritual songs." We stuck with it. It says "and spiritual songs." But they literally sang the psalms. What a beautiful way to memorize scripture. You know, I know a lot of the songs off the top of my head that we sing. And what a beautiful way to even memorize them further is to sing them. And they said singing, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Giving thanks unto the Lord. You get the point by now? Well, there's one more, so I'm going to drive it home. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Continue in prayer. Continue giving thanks unto the Lord. We couldn't even begin in a church service to go through all the things that we have to be thankful to God for. But it's not just something that we ought to do one time a year. These things that we've outlined here, our daily bread, our God's attention to prayer, God's redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, and His blood shed for us, and last but not least, because this is one of the blessings that that was bestowed unto me and granted me a closer walk with the Lord, is being one of those who the Lord blessed to be able to see what that redemptive work meant and to see the need in praising God for that work. And may the Lord grant us as His children, as His disciples, to, as this week continues on, ponder on them. Now's a good time to start thanking the Lord every day, because Thanksgiving is coming up. But just as, you know, many of those things that we have and are encouraged to do in our life, may we continue and moan past that point, giving thanks unto the Lord daily for the things that He has done for us. I thank You for Your kind, sweet attention this morning, and I hope that if there's one or more here, that they would come forward and give thanks to God for what He has done for you. And one of the biggest things that you can do in your walk with the Lord and telling Him what you've done is following His pattern and what He did, and following Him through the waters of baptism. And I pray that if there be one or more here, they will come forward during the singing of this hymn.